Today on Real Radio.
Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. Are we going to play church, or are we going to let him be the pastor of this church? Let's let him lead. Let's let him guide. When we pray, let's let him talk. Let's not go to prayer and say, "Now, God, not your will, but my will be done."
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series called United in the Gifts. This examination of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4 and verses 7 through 16, is a section that mentions various spiritual gifts believers have received and are to exercise. Now, this same Paul wrote about these gifts elsewhere in his letters, which we'll also look at. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs continuing with United in the Gifts.
Today, driving home on the freeway, there was this horrible, horrible accident. We counted at least three, possibly more, but three bodies that were thrown from the wreckage, two of them at least 100 feet away from the car. And it had just happened, and their bodies were in the sand, in the dirt, quivering and shaking. They were in horrible condition. I immediately got a telephone and called the highway patrol, and, you know, they didn't know it had happened. It was just right there, and they began to roll all this stuff on the way, and it was just so sad and terrible. Now, can you imagine driving by, "Stupid, what'd you do that for? You were probably speeding." Isn't that cruel? Yet someone in the church falls down, and what do people want to do? It's almost like the legalist gets jollies at a pointing the finger when someone's down. Walter Martin says that the church often shoots its own wounded. That ought not to be. That's wrong. The gift of governments or administrations is the applying or the application of a person or people who have God's concerns furthermost in their hearts and minds, and they are used in ministry to benefit the body that all might profit. If it, this is my opinion, I think it's totally right on. If ministry is other than that, then how dare we call it ministry? Is the Christian church a hospital? Yes. Or is it an aerobics club? Is it a place for nurturing and growth? Or is it a fitness center for the elite? The church is a place where the people of the world who have been crushed by the world come in, find forgiveness and love and strength and power in the Word of God and in the fellowship of His people and in prayer, and get rehabilitated, first of all, in the most important place, and that's the heart. And they have a true relationship with God, and then they go out, and from there, true ministry flows out. To do it any other way, I think, is wrong. And then he says in Hebrews 13, down at verse 24, "Greet all those who rule over you." Three times he uses that word rule, which means to lead. And in the gift of governments, it is the gift of leading God's way, God's style. As Gil Irwin would say, Jesus' style. And it's always good to ask, how would Jesus do something? You'll never go wrong by doing that. And you always wonder, you know, how would Jesus handle this? You ever drive by that place over there on Central or Mountain? And I don't know what the crossroad is. It's that nightclub thing. And, you know, what would you do? What, you know, people drive by there, and they either look to see if they recognize anybody's car in the parking lot, or they, like, drive by and turn their back completely away. But I wonder how many Christians, in fact, let's start doing it from now on. Let's drive by there and say, Lord Jesus, first of all, save those naked women that are in there. Save them. Dry that place up. Save those girls. Then start saving those guys that are going in there. What would Jesus do? See, we'll drive by to see if we recognize a car in the parking lot to see who we can catch. Or we'll turn our back because I can't be defiled. I won't even look in that direction. Pulling our robe real tight and keep driving by. Or we can say, Lord, save them. Lord, help. Those people in that place are the most sad and miserable people. Bound up, shamed, hurt, justifying everything they do. Well, the reason why I'm here, it's because they're hurting. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? I don't know. What would you think Jesus would do if he came in contact with a prostitute? Well, the Bible talks about that. What would Jesus do if he came in contact with the IRS agent? Jesus talks about that, or the Bible talks about that. What would Jesus do if he came in contact with a self-righteous priest? The Bible talks about that. In true leadership and in a true church, those who are ministering and listen, those who are not, but are Christians, will ask the question of themselves, what would Jesus do right now? What would Jesus do here? And we need to do that as a body. We talked last week that true biblical leadership is a theocracy. Remember that? Remember we talked about, like, the congregational rule? By the way, every time there's a congregational rule shown in the scriptures, it usually leads to disaster. We made mention of it where congregational rule, where you'd get all 2,000 people in the building together and say, what color do we want the sanctuary painted next week? You know how long it will take to come to a decision? What color should the carpet be? You know, churches split over those things. David Hawking was at a church back east. And he was preaching a four-day series on prophecy. And he was speaking this message, and the first day he felt, boy, is this place cold. But he thought he'd just power through it. And when you're as big as David Hawking, you can power through things. Second day, man, is it tough here. So he grabbed the pastor and he said, listen, there's something wrong in your church. And if you know David, that's not uncommon for him to ask. I mean, he just, there's something wrong in your church here. And the pastor says, well, you know what? We are struggling over the monumental decision of what color to paint the basement of the church. And he says, this church has almost gone to blows over this very topic. And David Hawking says, do you mind if I talk to the people about it before I speak again? He said, well, go right ahead. It's about ready to fall apart anyway over this. Third night, David Hawking stands up and says, before we get into the service tonight, does anybody in here paint? Are there any painters here? And this old man, David Hawking, said, this guy must have been 90 years old. He stood up and he goes, I paint? And Hawking goes, you got a sprayer and all that stuff? Sure do. Well, do you have any paint? Yeah, I've got paint. What color do you got? White. You got white paint. You have about, whatever he said, 15 gallons of white paint? Sure do. He says, I want you to paint tomorrow the basement of this church white. Now let's get on with the message. And he said the whole place was silent and their eyes were bulging open. And like, who's he to make this decision? And Hawking said, look, this man's willing to paint the church. He's got some white paint to do it with. You've been bickering and griping about what color it ought to be. This guy's going to do it. And let it be his service to the body, because obviously, by the age of the man, it could be his last service that he does to the body. Let's go on with the study. And that man wrote, that pastor wrote David Hawking back a couple months later. He says, you saved our church. Isn't that insane? Congregational rule versus theocratic rule. Theocratic rule is when God's in control. Listen, you guys, we can forget about everything right now and get right down to the brass tacks of things. Do you believe that God actually sits on a throne in heaven? Do you believe that? Are you just going through a religious bunch of junk? Is God real? If he's real, then let him be God. Can you trust him? Listen, can you trust him enough to watch out for his church? Well, Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through or what I've been through. Listen, I love you, but I don't really care. Because God is bigger. Well, my life's been under siege. So is my life. What are we going to do? Put on sackcloth and ashes and sit in a heap and scrape sores with Job? Are we going to believe that he's on the throne? Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. Are we going to play church? Or are we going to let him be truly the pastor of this church? Let's let him lead. Let's let him guide. When we pray, let's let him talk. Let's not go to prayer and say, now God, not your will, but my will be done. This is what we want to do. Don't do that. Lord, what do you want to do? Some will come and ask me, Jack, I got this great idea, and it sounds good to me. And you think we can start next week? I don't think so. Not next week. Well, when? I don't know. How come? What does he think about it? He, who, he. He, who. Him. And it kind of shocks people sometimes. Oh, yeah, right. He's in control. He's God. You know, he really talks. He really loves this place. He really loves you. He wants the best for you. And he will bring about his best when ministry is of a leadership mindset to let him govern you. I mentioned last time, we need to all get into the ministry philosophy, what John the Baptist had, that we may decrease so that he can increase. Okay? It's so important. Theocratic rule is when God is in control of his body, and he does that through his people. Isn't that a scary thought? I want to bring this to a conclusion, and then actually we'll stop the tape, and if we have some time, we'll make time where we can get real personal here. I want you to understand this. Some examples from Scripture. We touched on them last time together. Ministry, God's way, should always be dynamic and lively. We talked about, remember the wineskin and wine? Wine being poured into old wineskins, new wine, old wineskins explode. When God is doing a work, it is lively and active so that when he creates a ministry, He'll put it into often the new skin. You're the new skin. So that both can work together, the vision and the instrument. Michelangelo has a vision. He's looking at this huge thing of marble, and someone walks by and says, "What are you looking at?" And he says, "I see David." Well, the guy looked and scratches his head. "Yeah, right," and walks away. But what did Michelangelo pick up? A bulldozer? No, he picked up tools to begin chiseling and creating. The vision, the wine, the instruments, the wineskins. Will you, will I, give ourselves to the Lord tonight and say, "Lord, I'm on this planet for your glory. What do you want me to do?" And if you're like me, you'll sit there and you'll think, "Well, he'll want to use the guy or the girl next to me to my right and to my left, but not me." And you're exactly the one he wants. He wants you. Jesus told us about that in Mark chapter 2, verse 22. You can look at it later. Just jot it down. I want to say this before we wrap this up. Don't ever think that natural human ability automatically qualifies someone for church leadership. We see this, all of us see this too often. "Oh, that guy ought to be in ministry. How come?" "Well, he's the top salesman in this company." "Oh, that's great." "That's a disaster." "Oh, he's really exciting to be around." "So what?" Can you imagine seeing Paul the Apostle? If he walked in right now, you'd say, "What a dork. Make him sit over there." According to church history, the guy was about 4'11". 5 feet tall. So he's like this. Can you imagine? It's like... I remember seeing the CEOs of the corporation I used to work for. And to crack this up, they're all huge guys. It's like they crank them out of a mold. They all walk by. Jeez. Like Nephilim, these guys. Land of the giants. Not Paul. Church history says he was bow-legged. Little skinny legs, bowed in the middle. History tells us that his eyes were real close together, and he squinted a lot. And he had a bald head, little bit of hair in the back, little tiny little hair in the back, and a huge hooked nose. This is Paul. Can you imagine? And the fun thing, I would love to have seen this. Remember when he confronted Peter? When Peter was like, "Oh, he's all with the Gentiles, having a great time. Oh, man, he's eating lobster and pork chops." And Peter, the Jew. Freedom in Christ, having a great time with the Gentiles. And then some of the guys come down from Jerusalem who are fellow Jews. And Peter spits out the lobster and everything, runs over there, and he's standing afar off looking at the Gentiles. And Paul heard about it. Paul comes up to Peter. Can you imagine? Peter was huge. And Paul walks up to Peter's belt buckle, looks at him, and just tore him apart. Just ate him up. It's like a little badger, you know? And the awesome thing about Paul is they said that when he spoke, his speech was contemptible. The guy was brilliant, one of the smartest guys ever. Tutored by Gamaliel, one of the most prominent teachers in world history. Paul was very weak at speech. Don't look at natural abilities and think, "Oh, God can really use this guy, this gal. Oh, boy." No, is Jesus in them? Do you see Jesus shining through them? That's what the Lord wants to use. And it is my opinion and persuasion that godly leadership is not like that of Saul, King Saul, that is, of the Old Testament days, but King David. And in 1 Samuel it says there that all those who were in debt, all those who were weak, all those who were outcast, all those who were just disregarded by the people, David took them, and they became his mighty men of valor. And history is filled with their exploits. Losers in the world's eyes, winners in God's eyes. And godly leadership will be that of King David, not King Saul, who had to choke the kingdom, hold it, it's got to be mine, it's all mine, it can't be anybody else's, and goes into an emotional state from that point on, because whenever you try to hug and to hold and to keep something, you'll lose it. If you don't give it to God, you're going to lose it. And Saul lost it, and he didn't even know how to repent anymore. And when he got busted, he leaps over and grabs the prophet's robe, and it tears. And the prophet turns to him and says, "Saul, today God has torn the kingdom from you. You're not king anymore. You've gotten into the flesh. I remember the days, Saul, when you were very simple. You loved simplicity, even though you're head and shoulders above all the people and very handsome and powerful. You are very humble. And God could use you then, but now you've become possessive of the kingdom, and you're trying to squeeze it, and you lost it. And God gave it to David instead." Godly leadership never possesses God's property. Godly leadership is the stewardship of God's vision for His church.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a series of studies called United in the Gifts. It's an in-depth examination of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4 and verses 7 through 16, and of course other biblical passages that speak of the various spiritual gifts believers have received and exercise for edification and for the glory of Messiah. We'll continue on Monday's edition of Real Radio. Now, February is knocking on our door, and we've told you about the Southern California Prophecy Conference that takes place then here at Calvary Chapel Chino Hills in Southern California. And just in case you haven't heard, Pastor Jack is here to fill you in on what might be called breaking news.
Mike, that is absolutely correct, and this is vital. It is breaking news. And listen, to all of you who are thinking about coming to the conference, our original fee for this conference to make it viable, to make it work, was $50 a ticket for this 3-day event. But in light of the global crisis and what's taking place and all of the events that are starting to come together, we prayed about it here at Calvary Chapel, and we're going to trust the Lord. We're deleting that price, Mike. It's free. It's open to the public. We want as many people here hanging out the building as possible to get these incredible teachings into their hearts. And so it is vital. All of you, make note, the $50 registration is waived. No registration needed. Be here at Calvary Chapel Chino Hills as we host the Southern California Prophecy Conference. In fact, listen to this. The subtitle of the conference is Finding Hope in the Global Crisis. How fitting is that? You can get more information about that at SoCalProphecyConference.com. That's SoCalProphecyConference.com. You'll want to attend this free event for your faith. God bless you.
Okay, well, again, you can visit SoCalProphecyConference.com. You can also call us if you'd like, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time. We at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.